You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, July 17th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Discipleship on the Road. The message focuses on Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, and is entitled, Don't Just Do Something, Sit There.
This morning we're continuing our scripture series in which we're looking this summer at the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking at a few chapters in Luke's Gospel that talk particularly about what life looks like or what life is like in the kingdom of God when we live into that dream that Jesus came and offered of a new way, a new order, a new mindset, a new heart condition, a new economy, something that was beyond what our world, what our leaders, what our wisdom is able to accomplish or to offer. This kingdom of God is a beautiful thing. It's a rare thing. It's a hopeful thing. Today we meet two women who are well known to us, and maybe some of you relate to one or another. I know I probably relate to one of them over the other, and maybe you know already which one I relate to. My wife certainly does, but we're going to read today the story of Mary and Martha. So I want to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word as we hear it together. When I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can say, thanks be to God. Listen carefully, we're reading God's holy word. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord lasts forever. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Speak, O Lord. Speak to us in that place where we need to hear from you. Life is hard. Life is messy. Life is difficult, but we know that you walk with us. Take our burdens now, O God, even if it's just for these few moments, and open our minds and our hearts to hear the words that can lead to everlasting life and life right now. Jesus, we want to hear from you. Amen. Can anyone else relate to this statement? Life is incredibly busy. Can anyone relate to that statement? Anyone know what that's like? I see a couple of nods. Apparently there's a lot of people in denial out there. You tell yourself, as soon as I finish with this task, as soon as I get these emails responded to, as soon as I get that project done, I'll be able to rest. But what invariably happens in the meantime is that more projects pile up, more emails come in, more needs get placed upon our shoulders, and we struggle to find rest. When I was a teenager, my first job was working with my dad at his shop, and basically involved doing whatever he wanted me to do at that moment. Most of the time, it involved taking a pile of wood, moving it over to that corner, and then when I was done with that, taking that pile of wood and moving it to another corner. And that's pretty much what it consisted of. And when I was done moving the pile of wood back and forth across his shop, there was one of his employees who saw me standing one day and said, "If you ever find yourself without something to do, you can always what? Push a broom." I learned from this person that it was better to busy yourself than to stand still and look like you're not worth it. You know, we've adopted this mantra in our culture, in our society, that don't just sit there, do something, right? Don't look like you're not busy. But what the scriptures teach us is that being a disciple of Jesus should have this as its mantra. Don't just do something, sit there. Being consumed with busy work is not only distracting, but it's also dangerous to our spiritual lives. It's the very thing that can keep us from growing. It can keep us distracted so that we can't hear and experience and know the presence of Christ within us. This morning we're continuing to look at the characteristics of life in the kingdom of God. And what we'll see in our text this morning is that life in the kingdom of God is not about looking busy for God. But it's actually about taking time, deliberate time in our days to sit, to quiet ourselves, to rest a bit, and to just be. We're really good at doing, but Jesus invites us to be. This morning we're invited into the home of two women, two friends of Jesus, Martha and Mary. The Bible says in verse 38 that Martha welcomed Jesus. Before we go any further, I want to recognize that Martha has a gift. It's an important gift. It's a kingdom gift. Martha has the gift that many of you have. It's the gift of hospitality. Many of you have shared it with me and my family and have since we arrived here, that gift of opening your home. I remember even before we were the pastor of this church, going to Charlie and Linda Miller's house and having a great meal and just great conversation, good food. There might have even been a little bit of wine a part of the meal, and it was wonderful. It's okay, Charlie. I gave you permission. But you all know, and you all are good at this Midwestern hospitality. Now, I'd like to kind of compare and contrast, not here, but some other time, what the difference between Midwestern hospitality is and Southern hospitality. I'm sure you all do it much better, but you're just not so in your face about it. You open your homes. You open your lives. You prepare good food and drink and comfortable accommodations. And I want to say, first of all, that what Martha does is a beautiful thing. In the first century, when a traveler would come to a town, and they didn't have, at that time, Travelocity or Priceline, where you could just price out the best hotel and make a reservation. Traveling teachers, especially religious teachers, when they came into a village, they were treated to the common hospitality codes of that day. There was an expectation that journeyers, travelers, teachers would be welcomed into the homes of people in the community and would be treated with hospitality. Not only were there social implications for this kind of treatment, but there were also religious implications as well. When you open your home to someone, you show them hospitality And when you do this, you are practicing a spiritual discipline, the discipline of hospitality. In fact, one of the earliest church leaders, one of the earliest church writers of the first few centuries, a man by the name of Tertullian, wrote that the gift of hospitality is side by side with the gift of faith. Jesus stands at their door. You hear this passage in Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is standing at the door of Mary and Martha, and he's knocking. And Mary and her sister Martha literally open the door to Jesus. Physically, spiritually. They open their door with warm food, with drink, with friendship. And it was for them an act of devotion to Jesus. And in this way, Martha, you know, sometimes Martha gets kind of a bad rap, or we think, oh, Martha. Martha is a person of deep faith. Martha does a beautiful thing for God. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, part of our journey of discipleship will be service, serving one another. Later in Luke, Jesus says that the greatest among you will be the one who serves another. Again, he says, if you want to follow me, you must live for me and serve others. The greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And how do we love our neighbors as ourselves? By serving them. Last week's text, the parable of the Good Samaritan, involved a man allowing his actions to overcome the social and religious barriers before him and to serve another. And what were the last words of the text that we read last week? Jesus says to the person, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Living as a disciple of Jesus will always involve you and me serving one another in love. But, and here is where the person of Martha, we see the danger that also exists in our serving. Through her interactions with Jesus, Martha reveals three areas in which a wedge can be driven in our service. It can be driven between us and others. Our family, our friends, a wedge can be driven between us and Jesus. And a wedge can be driven between us and the heart of the very service that we are performing. First, I want to look at verse 40. We're going to look at the wedge between that is driven between with one another. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve all alone? And do you see what Martha's doing here? In Martha's mind, she has created one of these ledgers. She has a table side by side. On one side, it's her name, and then on the other side, it's Mary's name. And Martha is keeping track of all of the things that she does for Jesus, as well as all of the things that Mary is not doing for Jesus. Now we have a funny story in our family that we tell, and it involves my brother-in-law, the dentist here in Wabash, and it's that when they were young, the Connor kids were young, John was helping his dad out in the garage with a car project, and his dad was for whatever reason siphoning some gas out of the tank and into another, and accidentally took in a whole mouthful of gas and, you know, spit it all over the place and turned to John and said, give me that rag, give me that water over there, bring it over here. To which John says, Amy and David never have to do anything. You always expect me to do everything. Now, this is kind of humorous, but it points out a really dangerous thing that I don't know if this exists in your families or if this exists in your relationship, but unfortunately, sometimes it does in mine. When we start keeping track of the things that we're doing and keeping track of the things the other person is not doing. I think my brain must have, like, you know, those like little clicker counter things that you have. I think my brain must make that noise inadvertently, you know, because my wife always knows just exactly when I'm starting to level my tally. Like my brain's making a clicking noise or something so that she can hear it. But that is one of the most dangerous things that can happen between us. Because what happens is it builds resentment. And resentment is one of the ugliest emotions, one of the most destructive and harmful things that can invade our relationships. Martha is creating one of those mental checklists. She's saying to herself, Martha, bake the bread and make the baba ganoush. Check. Mary, sit there doing nothing. Check. Martha, make the beds and clean the house. Check. Mary, sit there doing nothing. Check. The danger that Martha is encountering is when serving breeds resentment. And resentment, like I said, is one of the most ugly, one of the ugliest feelings that we can have towards another person. Does anyone else here, or has any, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can think, have you ever made one of those checklists? This is the way that the devil inserts himself into our lives, into our service. The devil turns a good thing around and turns it into a dangerous thing, an ugly thing. The more Martha serves, the more resentment she has towards her sister. And that's the first thing that happens through Martha's service. The second place where Martha's service drives a wedge is between her and Jesus. Again, in verse 40, she says, Jesus, Lord, do you not care? The text says she comes to Jesus with a question, but in all honesty, this is not really a question. Last week we talked about the lawyer in the parable of the Good Samaritan who asked this question, who is my neighbor? He's not really asking a question. What he's really doing is he is leveling an accusation. It's a veiled accusation, a passive-aggressive attack on Jesus. Martha does the same thing. She's not saying, Lord, don't you care? She's saying, Lord, you don't care. You don't care how much I'm doing. You don't care how little she's doing. You don't care. I can hear Martha thinking it to herself. Jesus doesn't care about me. But you know what? That is a lie. That's a lie that Martha is believing. Jesus cares about everybody. Jesus wants you and me and Martha to know the goodness of being close to him, but Martha has begun to internalize this resentment and believe the lies that it has birthed. In this moment, Martha has become blind to the truth that Jesus has for her. Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled about many things, many needless things. And this is the third wedge that's driven into this scene. When we are worried, when we are anxious, when we're all worked up about what we are doing and whether the task is evenly shared or justly honored, when this is the case, we will never love our serving. We will never love, we will never feel fully invested in the thing that we are doing. It will always become a source of resentment. I would even say when our service becomes an obligation, we will begin to hate our service. This is why whenever I'm asking or recruiting volunteers to do projects or volunteer for ministries in the church, I always say no is always an acceptable answer. But I want it to be no for the right reasons. Life in service to Jesus and to the church should never be something that we grow to resent. Maybe this is where you are. Maybe this is why you're here in the first place. Maybe you were a part of another church that just demanded and demanded and demanded and kept asking, kept demanding from you, and you just got burned out. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, I'm starting to get burned out here, in all honesty. And if that's the case, if that's where you are, I want to know about it. Churches are really good at burning up their most important resource. They're really good at burning up their people. Service to Jesus should be something that brings joy, brings satisfaction, that means that we're growing as disciples. Now, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. It doesn't mean it's always going to be fun or something that you feel like doing. Service is hard sometimes, but it shouldn't breed resentment among the community. No matter why, or for what reason you're here this morning, this is a great place to begin your journey. There's all sorts of good things going on here in this church. But what's most important, what I want you all to hear very carefully, is what he says in 42. Jesus says, the only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen that good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that what Mary is doing is wrong or bad. Service is a good thing. It's just not the best thing. The best path that Mary has chosen is to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to what he says. Sometimes that looks like sitting there and doing nothing at all. Again, don't just do something, sit there. This is one of the most important leadership pieces of wisdom I can offer to all of you who lead ministries, all of you who are involved in committees and programs here at the church. More important than any of the activity that you do for God, you do for the church, more important than any of this is the time you spend sitting at the feet of Jesus, receiving the grace that he offers, being filled up with his mercy and love and life, letting the beauty of his words pour over you, his abundance fill you and strengthen you. These are vastly more important than any of the tasks you can do for him. Have you ever been involved in a project or worked on something that and at that time in your life, you felt like your tank was empty. You just felt like, I don't have anything really to give right now, and yet I'm still trying to do this, that your spiritual, emotional, your physical body was just depleted. How effective of a teammate were you? How clearly did you function? How joyful were you in the work that you were doing? We can't serve the kingdom. We can't serve one another. We can't lead our families from our own deficiency. If we are not with God, if we are not being rejuvenated by him, we cannot be effective followers. I read this quote this week by a German theologian by the name of Ernst Käsemann. I love that name, Käsemann. Say that with me, Käsemann. He says, you do not live from your own powers or from what the earth offers you. By yourself, you can only die. You live from the grace of the one who remains true to you as a parent is to its child. Even when you run from him, substitute illusions from him, no longer allow him to be the Lord alone, no longer allow his word to be the light of your dark paths, no longer allow his love to be the power that keeps you alive and wakens you each day to the praise of his glory. You don't live from these powers. You live from him. Faith means we entrust ourselves and all the world to our Creator, and we ground ourselves and all the world to his mercy. The danger we face if we try and serve Jesus under our own power is that we will begin to keep one of these mental ledgers in our minds. Think about all the things that I'm doing for Jesus. And you know, sometimes we might not see the outcome and we'll think to ourselves, well, Jesus, you don't even care what I'm doing. If that's what our mindset is, we need to sit at the feet. Or you think to yourself, I'm doing so much more than so-and-so. If that becomes your mindset, you need to sit at the feet of Jesus. If you need to let go of some of your church responsibilities so that you can sit at the feet of Jesus, so that you can be renewed, so that your service can be creative and winsome and compassionate and full of joy, then you need to do that. What the Creator, what Jesus doesn't need is a bunch of people who are busy doing church work, creating mental checklists, leveling accusations against one another and how God doesn't seem to be paying attention to them because they don't feel anything in their service. We don't need people who are becoming resentful of the tasks and turning into fussy, joyless church workers. That's not what we need. Ultimately, what would be great for our church would be to have as many of us as possible regularly sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word, being renewed by his spirit, and being filled with his manifold graces. That's what living in the kingdom of God will look like on a day-to-day level in this church. And I promise that if you decide to say to me, Jonathan, I'm going to need to let go of X because I just need to spend some time getting close with the Lord, my service is stealing my joy, then I will say to you, praise God. Go and sit and learn, and then come back and tell me what you've learned. That would be a great thing. Now, I say this with a little bit of anxiety in my heart because I know that I might get a slew of emails Monday morning saying, sorry, I got to resign this committee because I got to sit with Jesus. So hopefully that doesn't happen. But if it does, then I am trusting that we will emerge from our time as a stronger, more healthy congregation. That would be such a good thing. So how do we spend time with Jesus? Three quick things. By listening to his word. Spending time letting the word pour over you. I've got a new life hack, I call it, a new practice. I take out my smartphone while I'm walking Samson each day, and I turn on, Bible Gateway has an app on the phone if you use one of these things, that will read the Bible to you. I put in my earbuds, and I walk. Sometimes I walk longer than others because I want to hear more of the word, but I just listen to God's word. That's a good way for me to read the Bible because sometimes when I'm reading, I pass over and I don't retain as much. Second thing, we spend time in prayer. Not telling God all of the things that we need God to do for us, but saying, God, what do you want to say to me? And then having the patience and the strength to just sit and listen. And then the third thing I think we can do to sit at the feet of Jesus is to listen quietly and meditate and wait on his voice. Maybe that's in a specific place. Maybe that's at certain times of the day. But those are things that we can do in our lives to sit at Jesus' feet. As I close, I want to ask you to just repeat the little saying that I've shared with you a couple of times this morning. So what is it that we are going to do? Don't just do something, sit there. Don't just do something, sit there. Let's pray. Lord, you invite us to come and to receive the good portion that you offer. God, if our lives, if there are those here and within the sound of my voice who are frazzled, who are burnt out from doing so much for you, doing so much for one another, doing so much, and just need to quietly sit with you. I pray that we would have the strength, that we would have the encouragement, that we would have the ability to give one another grace, to give one another space to spend that time. God, you have given us yourself. And you've shown us the way to everlasting life. And it comes from being close to the Savior Jesus. May we do that today, this week, and in the days and weeks to come. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.